So Paul, having looked in the first section at sin that's all over the place, having looked in the second section at Jesus, and having now established that in spite of all the complications of rejection and acceptance, God's mercy is meant for everyone, and everything comes through this one God, he now comes to the climax of the letter, which is a pastoral concern, chapter 12, verse 1. So faith for Paul, as for the whole of the Jewish tradition, is about the way we think. It's about what we know concerning God and ourselves in relation to God from God's self-revelation in creation and in human history. Faith is also about our attitudes and the choices which we make in our relationships with each other because of what God has revealed. There is a sense in which we can say that everything which Paul has written to this point has been in view of what he is about to say in this concluding section of his letter. The reason for his writing in the first place will be discovered here, where it emerges that there are problems in the Christian community in Rome that endanger the very essence of the gospel. There are problems in the way that different groups are failing to, quoting them, welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you. The problem is made even more serious in that it is affecting the relationship between Gentiles and Jews, both Christian and non-Christian. Jews who are within the community and Jews who are not yet within the community. There's no issue that concerns Paul more than the issue of Jewish-Gentile communion in the one community of faith. He knew that the building and maintenance of this communion was a matter of love, and it is to love that he now turns his attention. This section, this concluding section, is concerned directly with Christian behaviour. To this point, Paul's focus has been on God's righteousness, especially on the way in which God has revealed his righteousness, right-wiseness in Jesus. Now, he wants to focus on the righteousness which God has offered to us through our communion with his Son. He has insisted from the beginning that God's gift of salvation requires from us the free acceptance which he calls faith. Now, he wants to look at what faith looks like when it's real, and the kind of faith which we should expect in the life of one who has what Paul calls, in Galatians letter, the one thing that counts, faith working through love. Everything Paul has written to this point has highlighted the central importance of faith. It's clear that faith involves an acceptance of grace from God. But, as Paul said in the introduction, and as he will repeat in the conclusion, it's an acceptance of grace with a view to obedience. Having attracted all to Jesus, and having shown what God is offering through Jesus, Paul now concentrates on the way of life that should characterize a disciple of Jesus. In introducing the theme of his letter, Paul included a quotation from the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 17. The one who is righteous will live by faith. He wants now to examine what such a life involves. He's also said that what God has done for us in Jesus is so that, chapter 6, verse 4, so that we too might walk in newness of life. He wants now to examine some key characteristics of this new way of life. If we truly have become, what he called earlier, slaves of righteousness, well, how should we be living? Paul has demonstrated that righteousness is a divine gift and that salvation comes through God's gracious love. He has kept Jesus before our eyes. Jesus' faith, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' life-giving, and Jesus' love-giving. He has insisted that it is the Spirit of the risen Christ that is offered to all as his redeeming and saving gift, and he has invited all to be led by the same Spirit that inspired Jesus, the Spirit who makes such living possible. As he wrote to the Galatians, If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Morality, which is what this is about, is the fruit of God's liberating love. It is Christ living in us. Even though I wrote that myself, it's a pretty good sentence, but I do want you to look at it pretty carefully. That's what morality is. It's Christ living in us. It's not us doing good things. I mean, it involves that. But it's doing it from the Spirit of Jesus within us. That's Christian morality. It is impossible to live a moral life free from sin without this gift, even with the law. This gift is, however, offered to all without distinction, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, this is quite important, I reckon. Paul does not argue like the Stoics for the logic of his positions. He does not attempt to show that they are inherently consistent. Nor does he present Christian morality as something that we can live by our own efforts so long as we are good-willed and rational. Paul invites all people to faith. He invites people into the Christian community. He invites us to belong to Christ and to experience Christ's indwelling Spirit. He shows what fruit can come from such a union, fruit that without such a union is quite impossible. He also points to behavior that is inconsistent with living in the Spirit. And his prayer is not for greater rationality or for more responsible self-sufficiency. His prayer is that the power of Christ may dwell in us so that our lives will be lives of righteousness. Before looking at this, let's briefly go over what he's already said in passing about this in earlier chapters of this letter. He spoke in chapter 1, verse 5, of his mission as one of bringing about the obedience of faith. Well, he's about to show us what obedience means. In chapter 2, he spoke of God's kindness as in view of leading you to repentance. He's now about to show us what does repentance really mean. He asked in chapter 6, how can we who died to sin go on living in it? He told us that we were baptized so that we might walk in newness of life. He said you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And he's going to show us what that looks like in a moment. In chapter 7, he urged us to present your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for you have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. He said we are to bear fruit for God, we're to serve in the new life of the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. And he assured us, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now there I've picked out for you the statements that point towards this section. Now he's going to open it up for us. And one final comment. As will become evident in chapter 14, we'll do that next week, there is one major issue that is concerning Paul, and it is the way in which different groups in the community are failing to respect each other's differences. The problem seems to be particularly between the Gentile and the Jewish Christians. This was at least potentially extremely serious, for it cut at the heart of the church's mission to both Jews and Gentiles. Brackets, Paul would have been utterly brokenhearted if he looked at the Christian community today and saw it broken up into all these different... It breaks everybody's heart, but Paul's heart would have been utterly broken by it. So everyone who cares about Christian must be doing all we can to do what we just read a minute ago from the Pope. Respect each other's views, listen to each other, love each other, and bring the community back to be in communion, full communion, with all the differences and all the different riches. For this reason, Paul makes no attempt here to present a comprehensive catechesis on Christian living. His concentration is on love, with its implications of respecting and welcoming others with their differences, and on not judging, and on humility, They're the three things you'll notice if you look at it. It includes the obligation to live in society as a good and respected citizen. So with that background, let's launch into chapter 12. So we begin. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. In all Paul's letters we find this word appeal. It's sometimes urged, exhort. Please get the word, though. I've done it before. The Greek is parakaleo. Kaleo means to call. Paul is conscious, and this is not the word used in the Stoic ethical writing for exhortation. This is a... Oh, I don't want to limit it to Christian, I'm not sure of that, but it's certainly the word that Paul keeps going back to, because he's aware that his exhortations are not Paul exhorting them, he's calling them. Christ is doing the calling, and Paul is parakaleo. Paul is an instrument of the call of the Christ, risen Christ. So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, heavens, he's been talking about the mercy of God for three chapters, to present your bodies, that's good too, soma, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul has no truck with spiritual life, meaning intellectual thoughts, religious pondering, organizations of meetings. I mean, he's talking, if we're going to be holy, it has to be with our body. It has to be our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our deeds. Body doesn't mean just the thing that we call our body. Body in the Greek means all those practical ways whereby we live in the world as part of creation. So it includes ecology, of course. It includes politics. It includes economics. It includes social relationships. It's everything we do as human beings. Not just a... Well, you got the difference. Make it a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your... The New Revised Version says spiritual worship, but I don't think they should. That could make you think that the Greek was pneumatikos, to do with the spirit. No, it's logikos, logical. That's the Greek word there. So it's appropriate. Let's keep the word spiritual for pneumatikos, to do with the spirit of Christ. It's just a matter of care, I think. I don't want to say they're wrong, but it can deflect a person who doesn't know Greek. Which is your appropriate, logical worship. Don't be conformed to the world meaning the world without grace, but be transformed. It's a transformation process by the renewal of your mind. That's really good. That your thinking gets right. And mind for Paul isn't distinct from heart, not in that part. It's your inner self. Have the mind of Christ, remember Paul says, that you may discern what is the will of God. That's what you want. What is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, already in the tradition, I don't want to do too much on this, there's plenty of material that Paul's drawing on which would have been familiar to his Jewish compatriots. Maybe I will just read them quickly. Here's Amos, the earliest of the prophets, the earliest of the written prophets in the books. Here is God speaking through the prophet. I hate, I despise your festivals. You see, it's not appropriate worship. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps. Let justice, righteousness, flow down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos is not against the sacrifices. Can you see it? It's a very black and white statement. What it's really saying is, if you're going to do all this blah, make sure it comes from your heart and is consistent with your way of life. There's other texts where sacrifices are offered. It's not a substitute for life. The appropriate worship God wants is a life of justice, Yahweh. Here's Isaiah, similar. What do I want about the multitude of your sacrifices, says God? I've had enough of your burnt offerings. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the widow, plead for orphan, plead for the widow. Same thing, eh? These external rituals of religion mean nothing to God unless they're a joyful celebration of a life that is real and related to Yahweh, the God of justice. And I'll conclude with this, though I could give you 50 more if you wanted them. You know them yourself. Isaiah, that was Isaiah 1, here's Isaiah 58. Isn't this the fast that I want, says God? Loose the bonds of injustice, undo the thongs of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. And I don't have to tell you, there are many Jews who live beautiful lives doing this. There are many Muslims who live beautiful lives doing exactly this. There are many Hindus who live beautiful lives doing exactly this, etc., etc., etc. This is what matters. This is responding to the Spirit of God authentically. Well, Paul wants us to make sure our worship is appropriate.